I invite you to stand at this time in honor of the reading of God's Word as we turn to Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 26. Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. God's word for our instruction today. Please be seated. You notice the phrase, "while they were eating." Over the centuries, Christians have both agreed and have disagreed over what constitutes the Lord's Supper and what it signifies. And over the years, there have been three major different interpretations placed upon the meaning that Jesus Christ gave as he referred to his body and to his blood. First of all, in the Roman Catholic faith, there's a doctrine of transubstantiation. Roman Catholics assert that the elements of communion used are literally transubstantiated as the actual body and blood of Christ at each observance. And since this infers that the elements have become the actual body and blood of Christ, they're said to have intrinsic sacramental value, and as such, they constitute a true sacrifice as an offering for sins. There's another doctrine about communion, and that's the Lutheran doctrine of consubstantiation. In the Lutheran faith, they do not believe that the elements change, but they assert that the literal presence of Christ is present in, under, and with the elements, so that Christ also may be received sacramentally by those who observe communion. And then there's what's called the Reformed doctrine of symbolic commemoration. And the doctrine of symbolic commemoration asserts that the terms body and blood are not to be taken literally, but symbolically, and that the observance of communion is a commemoration of the death of Christ, in which Christ is spiritually present. The Lord's Supper, therefore, is a perpetual memorial, a seal of covenant and grace of God, to be observed as a means of consecration and renewal of obedience to not only the revealed Word of God, but since Jesus' death inaugurated a new covenant, it is the commemoration of a new era. The doctrine of symbolic commemoration has been held by most non-Lutheran Protestants since the Reformation, and it would submit that the nature of communion is actually twofold. First, in its symbolism, and then as a memorial feast. As a memorial to Christ's death, communion can be a renewal of obedience to Christ's will, an acknowledgement again that our salvation is only made possible through God's grace by means of the sacrificial death and shed blood of Jesus Christ on that cross so many years ago. Traditionally, brethren people have practiced the Lord's Supper as a part of the agape or love feast that's held twice a year, in the spring and in the fall. You can find the term love feast mentioned in that small book of Jude in verse 12. And eventually, the brethren people developed a specific time of spiritual preparation called an examination service before the love feast, feet washing, the agape meal, and communion of the sharing of the bread and the cup. Jesus Christ, we know, began his earthly ministry eating, right? At a feast in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. In many occasions in his life, Jesus Christ used fellowship meals as teaching opportunities. And remember, Jesus concluded his ministry on this earth before he went to the cross with what we call the Last Supper. And the name given to those fellowship meals is practiced by the early Christians, for example, in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, was called the agape meal, or the love meal. And the Lord's Supper in the early church was such an important event because it broke down distinctions based on race. It broke down distinctions based on wealth as brothers and sisters came together to eat a common meal. Early church fathers like Clement of Alexandria, who lived between 155 and 220 AD, Origen, who lived between 185 and 254 AD, and Tertullian, who lived between 160 and 220 AD, in all of their writings referred to the richness of the agape meals that the early Christians shared. Now, traditionally, brethren, people insisted that the Lord's Supper be a full meal. But even among the brethren, there's always been controversy as to what constitutes the menu of that full meal. In other words, what kind of food do you have and how much are you going to eat? But I would submit to you this morning that there are six significant aspects of the Lord's Supper as we celebrate it today. And I just want to mention in this congregation, we practice open communion. And regardless of whether you're a member or not, or whether you're a member of another church, you're welcome to share communion with us because you do so acknowledging that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, and you are taking this to remember what He did for each one of us. First of all, I'd like us to remember today that the Lord's Supper is a memorial service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 24, it says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We know that memorials are erected to honor great lives. We know that other memorials commemorate great deeds. Memorials help us keep memories alive. And memorials are built to instruct us. Second, the Lord's Supper is also a time of communion and sharing. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, the Apostle Paul was inspired to write, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Brethren have traditionally held that the bread used in observance of communion be unleavened. That is, it's bread made without yeast or another agent that would cause it to rise. You might ask, why? In the Bible, leaven or yeast frequently is symbolic of sin. And we know that since the Last Supper, as recorded in Luke 22, was held during the Jewish feast of unleavened bread. Therefore, the bread used by Christ to institute the communion service was also unleavened. In a few moments, we're going to take the questions that I just read you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16 and turn them into affirmations and declarations of faith that are printed in your bulletin. As an act of worship, as we take communion, we remember the forgiveness available through the blood of Christ as we feed and nourish our souls on a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ, who indeed is the bread of life. Third, the Lord's Supper is also a proclamation. And as we share the elements of the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming in our own heart and to others our faith in the fact that Jesus Christ willingly took our place on the cross and suffered and died and shed his blood for our sins. We remember that Jesus demonstrated his divine opposition to sin and his divine intervention to redeem us. Jesus truly demonstrated the love of God as he hung on the cross. Fourth, The Lord's Supper should also be a time of self-examination. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." Now, we aren't to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're worthy. None of us are really worthy. But so as to deserve to partake, we are to examine the manner and motive in which we are sharing communion. And I would like us to have a time of silence, a time where we can have a time for soul searching as we reverently contemplate what it cost Jesus Christ for our redemption. And I would ask that during this time of silence, that each one of you would seek forgiveness and a clean heart before we share communion. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for hearing these prayers of confession in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
The Lord's Supper is not just a time of gratitude, not just a time of confession, but it is an important time to give thanks. We read in Mark chapter 14 and verse 23. "Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it." Today we will have individual communion cups. At one time, the brethren did not use individual communion cups, but instead everybody who took communion drank from a common cup. In some traditions, that's called a chalice. And also, I need to mention that since the 1890s, most brethren congregations have used grape juice instead of wine. For example, the Brethren Church headquartered in Ashland, Ohio, in their manual for communion states, "The blood of the grape is unfermented as the blood of the Lord was untainted by sin." It's interesting to contemplate. When Jesus gave thanks as he was instituting the Lord's Supper, what was he giving thanks for? I know you and I can offer thanks for the love of God and for the sacrifice of Christ. We can offer thanks that we can know the full forgiveness of our sins. We can offer thanks that through the help of the Holy Spirit, we can have a new life in Christ Jesus. And sixth, the Lord's Supper is a repetitive, yet it is a resilient prophecy and a reminder that Jesus Christ is coming again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You notice in our scripture lesson, in verse 26, it said, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Well, what was that hymn that Jesus and his disciples sang? Do you think it was a hymn in this red hymn book? I doubt it. Some Bible scholars believe, and you can look this up later today, that this hymn that they sang at the close of the Lord's Supper used the words that we find today in Psalm 115, 116, 117, and Psalm 118. "Until the heavens roll back as a scroll, and the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout." Christians all over the world are going to come together like we're doing this morning, to partake of these elements, to proclaim the assurance of the forgiveness of sin, and reveal and proclaim again the divine Savior who's died that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly, that we might have eternal life. For Jesus Christ is alive, and Jesus Christ is coming again. Some words of instruction. I'd ask the ushers if they would stand at the back of the church at this time. And as we are singing number 73, and you may remain seated, "It Is Well With My Soul." First, the ushers will be distributing the bread. And then I will say a prayer of thanksgiving for the bread, and we will share the bread together. And then I will ask Teresa to play Amazing Grace while we distribute the cup. We'll have a prayer for the cup, and we will share the cup together. "It is well with my soul."